John chapter 17, and I'd just like to read verse 17. Jesus praying to his heavenly Father for his disciples says this: sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. A few years ago, the president of Cornell University in the States was speaking to an audience at Harvard of faculty members and students. And he made the point in his speech that the nation's academic centers needed to address very seriously the students' intellectual and moral well-being. Well, no sooner had he said that than he was interrupted by catcalls, and a student stood up to demand to know precisely who would provide this moral instruction and just whose morality would be promoted. Obviously, the idea of moral education was anathema to him. What right did anyone have to impose their morality on anybody else? After all, surely we are free to choose today. And it's that sort of moral relativism that is a distinguishing mark of the Western world today. We can believe what we like, we can live how we like, always provided we don't seek to impose that belief or that standard on anybody else. And the concept of truth or goodness as objective reality is highly unpopular. Everything is seen as relative. What is good for me may not be good for you. What is true for you may not be true for me. Now, this thinking has profoundly influenced our attitude towards religion. In a multi-religious, multicultural society, we tend to think that all religions are basically the same, that none is better than the other. And to argue that one is right and the other wrong, to speak of certainty, is to run the risk of being labeled arrogant or, worse still, fundamentalist. And maybe that's why New Age thinking has taken such a deep root. Because if there is a central core in New Age philosophy, it might well be this: that all truth is relative and all experience is valid. And so the only question we need to ask is, what does this religion do for me? What's in it for me? As a writer has put it, the issue is not whether religious sentiment is true, but whether religious feelings are useful. Does it work? What do I get out of it? And again, any idea of truth as an objective reality that transcends our own experience is seen as rather passé today. And it isn't very easy then, is it, to speak of truth in that sort of environment. But I believe there's also another reason why it's quite difficult. Because along with this all-pervading relativism, there is an instinctive mistrust for truth. Or when people claim to speak the truth, because so often it seems we are told lies. Now, that is the accusations leveled at some sections of the media, which makes truth subservient to a good story. This need to twist facts, sometimes maybe even to invent them, to make good copy. It's the thing that we find in many totalitarian regimes. In previous years, the most widely read newspaper in the Soviet Union was the newspaper Pravda. We know the word Pravda means truth. But equally, everybody knows that the one thing Pravda was not interested in was the truth. It was the only time it was concerned about the truth was when it towed the party line. Then it may be coincidental. But actually, all they were concerned with putting across was a particular point of view. See, truth was made to serve something else. As a writer, Dr. Anthony Daniels wrote in a fascinating book, The Wilder Shores of Marx, in totalitarian countries, truth does not depend on correspondence to reality. It merely depends on who propounds it and when. See, what may be true today goes out of fashion tomorrow, so a different picture is presented. Now, we could multiply instances of that, couldn't we? But the net result is that we have an instinctive mistrust of something that calls itself the truth. We always ask ourselves, what's the angle? Where's the person coming from? Where's the trick in this? And so to speak of truth as objective reality is very unpopular. And yet we need to realize that such thinking is totally alien to the teaching of the Bible and to Orthodox Christian belief. Because in life we are told so many lies does not mean that God tells lies. Truth is at the very heart of God's nature. Jesus Christ claimed to be the truth. We believe that his words were and are true. Your word is truth. And we will never grasp the reality of Christian faith until we see that it is not really a matter of having our needs met, of having our desires fulfilled, of a spiritual experience. The Christian faith is all about the truth, God's final, revealed, and utterly trustworthy word to his world, the truth. Well, we begin a four-week series on the subject of the truth tonight. And as an introduction, I want us to look at this phrase in John 17, where Jesus says, "Your word is truth." As I say, we find it very hard today to think of the Christian faith as being the truth. A truth, perhaps, but the truth? Isn't it rather arrogant to claim that sort of certainty? And all too easily, we're embarrassed to make a claim such as that. And when you look at the scriptures and the teaching of Jesus Christ, we find no such embarrassment. Truth is a fundamental concept in the scriptures, and particularly in John's gospel. And its meaning is of great importance. You see, when we talk of truth, or the truth, we tend to mean it in terms of a sort of true statement. "I didn't know, officer, I was exceeding the speed limit. Honest, that's the truth," we say. Or, "I did send that letter. It must have got lost in the post. That's the truth." When the Bible speaks of the truth, it means something quite different. It doesn't mean true statements, even true statements about God. It refers to the reality of God himself, the whole truth about him. So we see that Jesus is the truth, John 14 verse 6, because he expresses, he is the reality of God himself. Ephesians 4 verse 11, Paul talks about the truth as it is in Jesus. John 8:32, we read that the truth will set us free. And then in farewell discourses in John 14:15-16, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth because he points to Jesus, who is indeed the truth. And here, in John 17, Jesus says in the prayer to the Father, "Your word is truth." And so God's truth and God's word are often used interchangeably in the scriptures to refer to the whole character of God, the whole revealed nature and plan. So let's look more closely at these verses. What do they tell us about this truth? They come, as I say, in the context of Jesus' prayer to the Heavenly Father the night before his crucifixion. It's often known as the high priestly prayer. And he prays in it, first of all, that God should be glorified. And then in these verses, 6 to 17, he begins to pray for his disciples. He asks that they should remain true, that they should be united, and that they should go out to take that truth, that word, to the world. And yet, how would they do so? The key was to be in God's word, in his truth. And I want you to notice three things that Jesus says about it here. First of all, then, God's truth is revealed. Look at verse 6. "I have manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world." One might translate manifested as revealed. And whenever the Bible speaks about the name or the name of God, it refers to God's character, God's nature, God's being. It's not just his name. It's everything to do with him. And so Jesus is saying, "I have revealed to these people all about you." Then verse 8, "I have given them the words which thou gavest me." Verse 14, "I have given them thy word." In other words, Jesus is saying that he has entrusted to these disciples the truth about God himself, his actual word. He has revealed it to them, and he entrusts it to them to hold on to and to pass it on to others. It's not something that they've made up. It's not their good thoughts about God, not something they chanced upon. It is something specific that Christ had revealed to them from his heavenly Father. And we cannot overstress the fundamental importance of this point. Christian truth is revelation. It is not something that we make up. It is something that God reveals to us in Christ. None of us would ever have been able to understand God of ourselves unless he had first revealed himself to us. And all the way through the scriptures, all the way through the New Testament, we hear the idea that this truth, the truth, is something given by God. given to be obeyed, given to be kept, given to be passed on. It's not a sort of movable feast. It's not something that is subject to our alterations. It is a given. Now, if you look in the scriptures at the other ways in which this truth is described, they're very interesting. We read of the faith. Colossians 1:23, Ephesians 4:13, and many other places. The faith, again referring to this revealed truth. We read of the sound teaching in Paul's letter to Timothy. The good deposit, where Timothy is told to guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. And all the way through we see that God's truth is something that he has revealed to us and something that he's entrusted to us. Not something we've made out, not something we've worked out ourselves, something he has given to us. And we have the record of that truth here in Scripture. Jesus revealed it to his disciples. The disciples record it for us in Scripture. And we have it here for us. God's word is revealed. And if that is true, two things amongst others follow. One, God's truth is revealed, therefore it is non-negotiable. We cannot play fast and loose with it. If God has entrusted his truth to us, we can't choose whether we like it or not, whether we accept it or not. We either accept it or we do not. You see, that is the trick of so many of the cults and the false teachers. They say, well, we'll accept this in the scriptures, we'll accept that, but we won't accept the other because we don't like it. Or we can forget about judgment, we can forget about hell, we can forget maybe about the exclusive claims of Christ because they don't fit in. We'll take simply what we want. That is the way that all false teaching comes about. You'll find that so many of the cults, they quote freely from scripture, but very specifically, they don't quote it all because it doesn't all fit in with what they teach. But you see, if we realize that this truth has been something entrusted to us by God, we cannot do that with it. If it is revealed by God, it is non-negotiable, not for us to play around with. But equally, we cannot add to it. Perhaps you'd like to turn on the Bibles to the letter of Jude. It's the second last book in the Bible. You find it on page 226. I don't know how well you know it, but there's a very crucial verse, Jude verse 3. Jude really here explains why he's written this letter. He wanted to write to them to share in the wonder of the salvation that God has brought to them. But he finds that because of things that have arisen, that false teaching that's come about, that he has to do something else. Verse 3. Beloved, being very eager to write to you of our common salvation, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith which was once for all entrusted to the saints. The faith once for all entrusted to the saints. You see the same idea here. Christ has revealed the truth, and he has entrusted it to his followers once for all. You can't change it. It's not negotiable. It can't be repeated. It cannot be added to. It is complete and sufficient in itself. And that's why Jude says to the people he's writing to, that faith has been once for all committed to the saints. It cannot be changed or added to. So when anyone comes to you and says there's a new teaching, that everybody else has got it wrong before, that's essentially what the group that William Black was talking about earlier in the service. That's what they say. Everybody else has got it wrong. Now, when anyone comes to you and says that there's a new truth, a deeper truth which nobody has seen before, then beware. As somebody once said, if it's new, it ain't true. If it's true, it ain't new. I remember meeting a Mooney once outside Safeways in the Edgware Road. I didn't realize they were a Mooney to start with. When I started talking to them, I realized they were. I thought perhaps I ought to carry on talking to them so they wouldn't talk to anybody else. Actually, I just love a good argument. But in any case, I started talking to this lady and I said to her, tell me, what's so different about the teaching of the Reverend Moon? And if you claim to work with churches as she was claiming to do, why do we need Mr. Moon? What is new about what he says? And she said, oh, it's nothing new, it's just a deeper teaching. Well, I said, oh, really, what's this deeper teaching? And she started to talk about Genesis chapter 3 and the fall. Well, it wasn't actually a deeper teaching. I'm afraid it was complete and utter nonsense. There's no warrant for what they were teaching about Genesis chapter 3. But we must always beware when someone comes to us and says, there's a deeper teaching. There isn't. It is the same as Christ had here entrusted to his disciples. It has not changed essentially in 2,000 years. God's truth is revealed to us, and it is not going to be added to. That's the first thing. It is revealed. Second, it's reviled. Look again at verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Yes, we're back in John 17, verse 14. I've given them thy word, and the world has hated them. That comes as a shock, doesn't it? After all, if we've been given God's truth, why should the world hate or revile us because of it? Doesn't everyone want to know the truth? Isn't it God's word? I often hear people say exactly that, that they want to know the truth, but they can't discover it for themselves. And all too often, sadly, that is simply not the case. You see, none of us really wants the truth if it's unpalatable. And sometimes God's truth, like many truths, is too painful. And so we're prepared to settle for a lie instead. You see, we don't thank people, do we, for pointing out something that is uncomfortable to us. Isn't that why totalitarian regimes tell lies? Because the truth is too uncomfortable. They don't want people realizing that their leaders are crooks, that the country's in economic shambles. So they spread a completely different picture. They suppress the truth. Now that is true in human life. It is true of the truth of God as well. It is not always popular. I guess many of us at one stage in our lives opposed the truth of God. We didn't like somebody else telling us that we were sinners, that we were in need of a savior. It offended our pride. I remember before I became a Christian, how hard I found it to admit that the Christians I knew had something that I didn't. I liked them as people, but I resented what they said. They made me feel as though I was missing out in some way. And I think we're all a little bit like that. God's truth is frequently not popular, and people will hate us for it. I hope we recognize that standing for the truth, proclaiming it, isn't, if you like, a route, immediate route to popularity. It is somewhat easier to say, isn't it, that all people will be saved in the end, there'll be no hell. But that is not the truth that Christ revealed to us. It's so much easier to say that all religions lead to God. But again, that is not the truth that Christ revealed to us. Again, it's so much easier to not to have to stand for a particular morality in a society which is becoming increasingly liberal. But again, that is not the truth that Christ revealed to us. The truth, you see, is all too often reviled. And that's why when Christ prays for these disciples, he prays for their protection. Verse 15, I don't pray that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil one. You see, the world wants to get at them. The world wants to knock them. And so Christ prays for their protection. And we all need God's protection. There's always a temptation upon us, isn't there, to compromise with the truth, not to take our stand, to leave out the bits of God's word that we know are unpalatable. But we can't afford to do that. God's truth has been entrusted to us, revealed to us. And even if it is reviled, even if others do not like it, we need to pray for God's strength to stand for it. Because if it isn't the truth we pass on to people, it's a lie. And we cannot afford to give them a lie. God's truth is revealed. Second, it is all too often reviled. But then third, it is revolutionary. Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. God's word, you see, is so powerful. The word sanctify here, you'll probably know, means actually set apart. It's the same root as the word holy that we find coming so often. And there are two possible meanings for what Jesus is saying or praying here. He either means that through the truth, people will be made holy, like he is, like Christ. Or they mean that through the truth, people will be set apart for a particular work, which he explains then in verse 18. As thou didst send me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and I have set them apart to do precisely that. And the commentators are divided as to which of the two is the more accurate rendition of this particular verse. Well, I don't know which is the case, so like a true Brit, I'll settle for the compromise and say I think both of them are true. God's word has both those effects upon us. You see, on the one hand, it is through God's word, God's truth, that we are made holy. It is only through the word that God has revealed to us that we actually begin to become like Christ. It's very important that we understand that. Again, you see in today's society, we're often told, aren't we, that you can be good without being godly. The morality does not depend upon religion. And yet when we look around us, we see that isn't true. 30 years ago, people began to throw over the basic standards and the basic teachings of Christ. They started to question everything. And as a result, all sorts of things have come into day and accepted today that 30 years ago would never have been accepted. But you see, if we'd have read the Bible, we'd have known that. Because the Bible doesn't allow us to think that. See, the Bible tells us that if we accept and we understand and respond to God's truth, then we will be made like Christ. We will be sanctified through it. If conversely we reject God's word, we want nothing to do with it, then we will become less like Christ. There is this inextricable link in the scriptures between goodness and godliness, between right belief and right behavior. We cannot understand the truth about God, all that he's done for us in Christ, without also clearly understanding ourselves where we've gone wrong and wanting to change. There will be this inevitable link. Every now and again I meet people who have in the past maybe walked with Christ. They used to love the truth, and they now do so no longer. And they say, well, I can't believe it anymore. And yet when you ask questions, when you probe, almost invariably you find this. Somewhere, there's sin involved. They've got involved in the wrong relationship. They've got involved in a particular sin. Oh, they say they don't believe it anymore. But actually, it was sin that got in the way. And because, in a sense, they were not sanctified, they were kept from the truth. As somebody once said, either the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. Isn't that true? We found that in our experience. I wonder how many of us here are struggling in our Christian lives at the moment. And deep down, if we're honest, we know the reason is sin. It is sin that comes between us and God, and it means that we've drifted away from him. That's why Jesus says, sanctify them by the truth. The two always go together. But then second, the other interpretation. Maybe Jesus is praying here that through God's truth, these people should be set apart to take God's message to the world. Jesus is praying that these people should understand God's word, and understanding they should go out to take that word to the world. And again, there is an inextricable link. When we truly understand the wonder of what God has done for us, who he is, his wonder in Christ, doesn't that mean that we inevitably long for others to respond to him? Our friends, our family, our colleagues. You see, we can't know the truth without wanting others to know it as well. Christian truth, you see, is never static. It's not just an intellectual assent to a set of ideas. It affects, it changes our lives. And if we understand it, then inevitably we will want to take it to others as well. I think one of the greatest of all Christian biographies is the story of James Hudson Taylor, written by Mrs. Howard Taylor. He was the founder of the China Inland Mission, what is today the Overseas Missionary Fellowship. And in the book he speaks of a vivid incident that was etched in his mind forever. He was talking to a recent Chinese convert who was full of joy in his newfound faith. And he turns to Hudson Taylor and he said this, "How long have you known the good news in your own country?" Hudson Taylor was a bit embarrassed and he said, "Well, we've known it a long time, hundreds of years." The man said, "Hundreds of years? And you never came to tell us? My father sought the truth. He sought it long and he died without finding it. Why did you not come sooner?" See, if we've been given the truth, and we know the truth, and we understand the truth, must we not also share it? When we truly understand the wonder of what God has done for us in Christ, must it not revolutionize our lives? So not on the one hand change the way that we live, but doesn't it also give us something to speak of? God's truth, you see, will always be revolutionary. One, it's revealed. It's not made up. God has entrusted it to us. It can't be changed. It's not negotiable. We can't add to it. It's the wonder of God's truth to us. Also, though, it will be reviled. There will be people who do not like it, who will stand against it. But it's also revolutionary. It changes us. So three brief challenges with which to close. First, it's a word for those of us who feel that we don't know the truth. Maybe we've heard about it, but we've never really understood it. We just want someone to explain it to us. Well, there are books that we can read, there are friends we can talk to. But we also have here at All Souls a special group just for you. It's called Open to Question. And the leaders there will try as simply and clearly as they possibly can to explain what is this truth that God has revealed to us. They'll answer your questions. They'll introduce you to the person of Jesus Christ. And if that is you, if that is the situation you're in, they would love to see you. They meet every Thursday evening around the back of the church in an upstairs room. There's a little doorbell you can ring with their name on it. They would love to see you there. And if you want more details about it, come and have a word with me afterwards. Maybe go downstairs and inquire at the newcomer's desk. If you don't know the truth, then you must seek it and find it for yourself. Then second, a challenge, maybe for those of us who are just starting out in London. We've just recently arrived. Maybe we're students, maybe we've started a job. We all find ourselves surrounded by all sorts of pressures, all sorts of philosophies and ideas coming in. Relativism will seem very powerful to us. Well, why don't we use the opportunity, whilst we're here in London, of getting to grips with the truth that God has revealed to us in his word. Let's study it. Let's learn it. Let's make it our aim to use every way we can to understand it. Join one of the courses. Come along to Root and Shoot, whatever it might be. Because as you understand the truth, as it really begins to take root in your heart, it will revolutionize you. It will change you. And then finally, just a word for all of us. It's probably old hat, what we've been saying tonight to many of us. I just want to challenge us. Do we really believe it is the truth? Do we really believe that God has revealed this to us and entrusted it to us? Because if so, what are we doing with it? Are we ashamed of it? Are we embarrassed by it? Do we keep quiet about it? Maybe we've allowed sin in our lives to undermine the truth. Well, Christ's longing is, you see, that we should be sanctified by it. We should be changed by it, moulded by it, revolutionized by it. That we should go out and tell others all about it. Will we allow him to? That is his challenge to us. Let's pray as we're seated. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you loved us so much you sent Jesus. And in Jesus you have entrusted your truth to us. We pray for those of us who don't know it, you'd help us to understand. Those of us who do know it, forgive us that we are so often apathetic and sleepy. Where sin has come between us and you, we pray that you would help us to deal with that and remove it. But for all of us, we pray that your truth should increasingly affect every area of our lives, that we will be changed, and others, believe it or not, will be changed through us. Sanctify us, we pray, by your truth. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.